made any progress since the last meeting. I was occupied. Adam Facht was the only person who knew what was happening. I needed to talk to Chuck about Sharona. What you also may know or not know about Chuck is that not only does he love to be up on the news, he loves to be in on the news. This meeting I had arranged, if effective, would be a coup d'etat in the cop family. What I needed to achieve was radio silence, or in more common terms, no internet connection. This is because my greatest adversary was the woman sitting next to Chuck right now, who effectively invented the internet in Jerusalem, my future mother-in-law. I showed up for the meeting on time at 10 o'clock. He was almost ready, and I cleverly suggested that we should meet upstairs in Sharona's apartment. He said he'd be right up. I set up the chairs, arranging them in a way befitting a proper proposal, man-to-man talk. Then I rearranged them, practicing my lines. 20 minutes passed. Then, after 45, I went down only to find Liz. She said he had received an urgent call and had to rush to town to, quote, acquire an emergency plane ticket to South Africa to extradite someone with Jerusalem syndrome. How typical, I thought to myself. Not typical that Chuck would leave, but that the excuse would be so out in space, so extreme, so typical of Jerusalem. Not a leaky faucet or an accidental double booking, but for a reason that I have come to accept in this family as routine, regular, and now after 10 years, ordinary. It is too much for me to go into regarding the cop family as I know it, but regardless, it should suffice to say that a lightning strike, a stolen car, a plane crash, an attack by a wild animal, a shipwreck, attempted political assassination, and a granddaughter falling through the roof of a restaurant are, to name a few, some of the family memories I was soon to marry into. None of those are made up, but I digress. In short, he didn't come back until about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. In the meantime, I watched from the roof, awaiting his return, played roller hockey with Annika and Jesse, and otherwise fretted impatiently, stewing because Sharona would be back any time after 3:30. I went down and found him at the stove, making an omelet, presumably finishing the breakfast he never had at 10 o'clock. When Liz saw me, she laughed and said that I had been waiting the whole time. And in that instant, I knew I had to be careful because the timing was critical. I said, "Let's go upstairs." And Liz said, "Yeah, I want to see." Not good. She did not figure into my script. Immediately, I started hedging by saying, "Well, actually, there isn't much to show, because there wasn't, etc., etc." But there was no keeping Liz out of the conversation. As we sat down, the lies just kept coming. In order to distract them from my non-existent work, and before they could start to question why I waited an entire day to talk about nothing, I played Liz like a piano. Being the matriarch of empathy that she is, I conjured up a bit of fake controversy regarding the design project and the people we were working for. I said they won't let me do what I want, and she agreed, and we fake argued with people who had done nothing wrong. And then a miracle happened. Jesse and Annika and their friends wanted some of the pancakes that Liz had made for them. So she set them up in the living room right next to us, but they kept coming in and out on the rollerblades. Meanwhile, I started talking about the design to the point where Liz lost interest. So coupled with the noise and fading curiosity, Liz said she'd take the kids down so we could continue. The instant she left, I said, "Chuck, I did not come here to talk about the brochure. There's nothing to talk about." He side-glanced me. "Okay." As he often does. "I came here to ask if I could have your blessing and prayers to marry your daughter." And after he grinned, the way he only does, he said, "Well, if it makes her happy, then it makes us happy." And this was a very critical meeting, because all of these things, it was a cosmic thing that I had lined up in order for my proposal to take place in Egypt a few days later. But that was it. If it makes her happy, it makes us happy. Where was the profound wisdom, the insight, the embrace? It was a letdown. What I discovered in my moment of disappointment was one of the abiding and secret qualities of Chuck that I love most, his sense of humor. The real genius of humor is all in the timing. After waiting for hours on the roof, wondering if his absence should be taken as a sign for me to reconsider my proposal, I understand now that his use of the understatement, The anticlimax is a secret weapon to disarm the overambitious. It puts you off guard momentarily. His timing, cadence, and rhythm can sometimes be mistaken for an unresolved thought, when really he is patiently deciding how to respond. I don't think he seriously wanted to disappoint me or make a joke out of it. It was just that my response was disappointed to his reply. And so after the adrenaline wore off and the anxiety settled down, I understood better. I knew then that I could love this man. This man has a great sense of timing. It is his ace in this circus town. His sense of timing sneaks up on you. Too many times people have come to the front, right here, to show and tell what they feel needs to be said. And for as many times as people have demanded the pulpit, he has shared the pulpit. Even more so. He is great because he shares, even when he knows, or often doesn't know, what he's going to have to wrap up after. And we've seen some amazing things here. Woody Allen, back to Woody Allen, gives the impression that his comedy is improvisational, even though it is ordered in the premeditated structure of film. It's a type of spontaneity. But Chuck hasn't always had the luxury to know in advance when someone was going to give a prophetic word, interpretive dance, vision, shofar, explosion. He is like a good press secretary who fields crazy questions and stays on message. So what is his message? Many of you, many people here, and many people abroad have generously offered insights and emails that we have put together, and we would like to share some of those. We have some people who are going to read to demonstrate not only his character, but to celebrate his life, to honor his service, and share some of their own personal insights and greetings. But before we do that, Brian Kvasnicka would like to add a very important aspect to the presentation. Thank you.
Here are a few highlights of a timeline of Reverend Charles Martin Kopp, shared upon celebration of Pastor Kopp's 60th birthday and 35 years of service at Narkees. On May 14, 1948, Charles Martin Kopp was born to E. Paul and Elizabeth Kopp in Barranquilla, Colombia, just after 10 a.m., which was equal to 5 p.m. in Israel, the same time as the birth of the State of Israel. In 1950, E. Paul Kopp and family moved back to Atwater, California, a suburb of Los Angeles, after 3 years and 3 months of serving in Columbia. He attended Atwater Avenue Elementary School in Los Angeles until half of sixth grade, whereby he attended Anglican International School, 1959 through 1960, and took Hebrew Opan class on Meir Shaham Street, which is just below Narkees. The building doesn't exist, I guess, but it's just below King George. In 1958, Chuck was baptized by his grandfather and father, Leroy M. Kopp and E. Paul Kopp, at the New Calvary Temple Church in downtown Los Angeles. His grandfather, Leroy, often called him Little Bishop, as he was sitting in the front row at many of the sermons that he loved, that Chuck loved. When they were here for 6 months, attending Anglican school as a sixth grader, his father was distributing Hebrew Bibles throughout the country with Christ for the Nations International. They lived on Hayarden Street in Arnona. From 1960 to 1963, he attended 7th through 9th grades at Washington Irving Junior High in Los Angeles. In 1961, through an amazing meeting and multiple meetings, Chuck's grandfather and father, Lee Roy M. Kopp and E. Paul Kopp, received Zion Apostolic Mission, founded in 1963 from William L. Hull, subsequently renamed the Zion Christian Mission and then Cornerstone. In 1962... 39, not 36. Sorry. 39. Sorry about that. 1962, Leroy M. Kopp directed Zion House on 33 Prophet Street with the help of Dorothy Whitner and Victorine Cheek until they retired around 1977. And Leroy E. Paul and later Chuck continued the publication and distribution of a quarterly that was published from the 1930s until 1967 or so, called A Christian Voice in Israel. And here's a few copies that are very fun to see that are theirs. He graduated in 1966, June, from John Marshall High School, and that summer was ordained at the 1966 Four Square Convention in Pasadena. This would make him the eighth generation consecutively on a grandfather's side minister, and so this is quite an amazing tradition. In August or so, through November of 1986, he began a worldwide trip with his father, evangelist E. Paul Kopp, who will be coming for Julie's wedding, flying west from California. And this would be the beginning of Chuck's trips over 60-some countries, all of Europe except Albania and Portugal, and we won't go on and on, but many, 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 many countries where they would share the gospel. On the 2nd of November, 1966, Chuck and his dad passed through Mandelbaum Gate in Israel, just before the 67 war. From 1966 onward, Chuck was involved and the director of Cornerstone as until today. In 1967, he purchased his first scooter, an Italian Vespa. And soon after, he met Elizabeth, Liz, for the first time in Israeli passport control. January 1st, 1969, they were married, Bethany Temple in Chicago. And later that year, later that month, they purchased a brand new Peugeot 204 in Paris that they drove across the continent and had a terrible crash on their honeymoon. Driving east of Thessaloniki, their car headed off into a ravine and landed upside down. Praise the Lord, they survived and have... I won't add that. 1969, 1970, Chuck studied at the Institute for Holy Land Studies, now Jerusalem University College. In 69, they began work as a couple at Zion House on 33 Prophet Street with a bookshop and coffee house ministry. They lived at Zion House, briefly on the Mount of Olives, and in a friend's apartment. 1970, they toured Jack Hayford around Israel, Hayford's first trip to Israel. 29th of March, 1971, the birth of their first daughter, Dahlia. Where is Dahlia? In Misgav Ledach in Jerusalem. And from 70 to 77, they lived in Beit Jala, purchased a Land Rover, had a couple of horses and for some time, and enjoyed exploring the desert and countryside. In 1971, they began fellowshipping with Narki Street Baptist Congregation. The 9th of March, 1972, the birth of their second daughter, Sharona, at Misgav Ledach. And from 73 until 1991, Chuck was an elder at Narki Street Baptist Congregation. 1973, 35 years. It's amazing. It's cool. Born out of a need for Pastor Bob Lindsay to have more input on certain issues, Bob created the Friday morning meetings with the elders. 1974, Zion House on 33 Prophet Street, not far from Shevet Achim, where it used to be. The Zion House was gutted and ravaged by fire. Summer of 1975, Chuck baptized Saad Othman in the Jordan River. Saad was an orphan from Ramallah at the Hope School in Beit Jala. Saad Othman is the chief translator in the Middle East for General Petraeus, Hillary Rodham Clinton, and many others. You'll see him on TV. He's the big, tall man whenever someone needs translation. From 77 and 79, they lived in Shofat. And in 77, on August 1st, the birth of their first son, Daniel, at Misgav Ledach in Jerusalem. From 1977 until the present, Liz Kopp has been the worship leader. Amazing. That's, how many years? That's like 30 years? That's 31 years. 31 years, official worship leader at Narki Street Congregation. From 1979 to 1980, he lived in Katamon, Jerusalem, and in 1979, Chuck joined Jamie Buckingham in his pilgrimage trip to Sinai, which was subsequently published in A Way Through the Wilderness. In April 80 to the present, they've been living in 48 Bethlehem Road, a hub for ministry for 3 decades. The 8th of June, 1980, the birth of their third daughter, Julia, on Mount Scopus. 1980, toured Andre Crouch in Israel. Chuck and Andre's grandfathers knew each other very well in the ministry. And in June 18, 1982, the 11th, the birth of their second son, David. 8th of October, 1982, Chuck was the first to the scene of the fire after the fire department here at Narkey Street Baptist Congregation that was burnt to the ground by arsonists just before midnight during Sukkot. He's been around, hey? June 1983, returned to his birthplace of Columbia with his brother Ronnie and shared the gospel there. December 5th, 1984, Evan Pina Cornerstone registered as an Israeli amutah after Israeli law transferred Cornerstone status to an amutah after being an Ottoman society since the 30s. 1986, a founding member of the Hebrew congregation here, later called El Roi. And from 86 to 1990, about, he was an elder in that congregation. From 1987 to 1992, he was the chairman of the United Christian Council in Israel, and this is the first tenure of his long-standing post that he still holds today. 1989 or so, he studied Greek at Bethlehem Bible College, and in 1989, the birth, 5th of August, the birth of their twins, Annika and Jesse, at Dejani Hospital in Shoafat. 1990s, he took Foursquare continuing pastoral education courses and classes at Hebrew University. In May of 1990, he and Liz became members of the Armenian Orthodox Church, in order to be godparents for Laura Bell and Rita Danigian. From 1992 to the present, he has been senior pastor of Narkey Street Baptist Congregation, an eighth-generation minister of the gospel. 92, received permanent resident status in Israel. 2001, chairman of the United Christian Council in Israel. 1996, revitalization of the Narkey Street Congregation Friday morning meetings for congregational input. In 1998, he was also affirmed and ordained. His ordination was extended into the Foursquare Church. A lot of people want him to be part of their ministries. Amen. In 2000, he oversaw Gary and others, the new identity and vision statements of Narkey Street Congregation. From 2002, he's been the director of the sister organization of Jerusalem Cornerstone Foundation in the U.S., a sister organization founded back in the 30s of Evan Pina. The 31st of August, 2002, he received a diplomatic passport from the Vatican. 2003, 2004, chairman of the United Christian Council in Israel, as he still is, and a regular attendee of the Christian Allies Caucus. And he still is 2005, 2008, chairman of the United Christian Council in Israel. Charles Martin Kopp, beloved father, grandfather, pastor of Narkey's congregation, veteran leader in Jerusalem, and friend to all. Thanks.
Chuck, we haven't been in the country that long, but only a few months now, but it's been enough time to for each one of the family members in my family to recognize what most of these people know very well. And so what I'd like to do is just read comments that they made about you, their observations. And first of all, I myself appreciate your genuine sensitivity to other people. My wife, Kathy, appreciates your kind smile and greeting every week. My oldest daughter, Sarah, appreciates your faithful acknowledgement of newcomers. Renee appreciates your love and care for your grandchildren. David appreciates your devotion to the Lord. Ruth appreciates your respect for others. Esther appreciates your attentiveness to the sermons and your thoughtful words after each speaker. Katie appreciates your love and care for the church. Cynthia as well appreciates that you're a good pastor in caring for the church. Rebecca appreciates your kindness. And always the practical one, Joy, appreciates, and I quote, that you offered me candy. Unquote. We love you, Chuck.
We have here several that came through emails from friends around the world. Some are here, some are not. Some are asked to be read, some are not. So you'll get the we've left out some of the blue ones. So I'm just kidding. I'll start with mine, and yeah, Chuck's got a thing for sharing candy. When I was a fledgling student at the Hebrew University in 1998, I went to Pastor Chuck's house looking for Danny. Danny and I had some appointment that afternoon or something. I don't remember what we were doing, and I didn't really know Chuck, but Chuck answered the door, and he said, "What?" He goes, "Can I help you?" And I said, "Well, I'm looking for Danny." He goes, "Danny's not here, but do you want to go on a bike ride?" I was so stunned. And he goes, "And I have candy." So, me and this guy, this adult that I didn't really know, are on these two rickety bikes heading up, and he showed me the aqueduct, and I remember his hand kind of reaching over, trying to give me some candy as we were riding bikes and stuff. And, that stuck with me. You know, that's a gift of patience and time and humility that isn't shared by many pastors throughout the world, and it is a gift. I would love to say Chuck works on it, but I don't see that. I see it as a gift in his life, and that gift is a life to us. These are a few friends around the world that would like to share some thoughts. Bert and Eggsy Schlossberg. "Well, here's what I can say about your dad. I'm 70 years old, presumably written to Sharona. I am 70 years old this month. I remember so well the first time I saw your dad. I know exactly because I was standing outside Narquise Street Baptist Church and your dad came opposite to me on his bicycle and went into the compound. Since I was 24, this was 1962, at the time, your dad was 14 years old. The image of your dad and his face just stayed with me all the time. The next time I saw him, he and your mother were graciously entertaining in your house around the Arabic table. This was in 1987, and they were advising us about our expected move to Israel, which we made in 1988. Here's what I see in your dad without any tarnish: thoughtfulness and sincerity. That's the character of the man as I know him, Bert." This is from Phyllis Bennett Newton. "My memories of Chuck stem from the time he was still single. He took me around the wall of Jerusalem on his motorcycle as a friendly gesture for my parents' sake. But his heart was with Liz. Again, he led a group of us on a camping trip through the Sinai Desert after he was married during Christmas break. We had a wonderfully fun, eventful, and meaningful time. He's a serious, fun-loving, caring, and giving individual who touched my life during significant periods. He and Liz also gave themselves unstintingly to my parents for years, and I will always be grateful for all they did. I'm a few months older than he, so I am a contemporary who is in awe of all he's accomplished throughout the years. The Lord has done much through him. What a blessing he is. In Christ, Phyllis Newton." This is from David and Willow Teeter. "Please convey our deep love and congratulations to Chuck on his 60th birthday. Although we've been here for 19 years, we hold Chuck and Liz in our hearts as two of our dearest friends. Galatians 5:6 says, 'The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love.' No one I know better exemplifies this idea more than Chuck. He was a great blessing and always practical help in any sort of step in our 11-year journey. With his knowledge and connections with both Israelis and Palestinians and throughout the Christian community in the land. Truly a living, quote, letter known and read by everybody, a letter from Christ written not with ink but with the Spirit on tablets of the human hearts." That's from 2 Corinthians 3:2-3. That is Charles Kopp. God's blessing for many years to come, David and Willow Teeter. Eric Orozco. "I remember the first time I visited Narquise and saw Chuck. He was wearing what seemed to me a shirt a few sizes too small. It must have been tough to find shirts in Israel to fit this tall man, I thought. Then I realized over the years that Chuck, you know, just makes do with what comes his way. That's the main quality of a man, I think, that demonstrates not only a rarity of humility, but a spirit who puts creativity in the things that matter. Chuck is like an artist who discovers found art in people, not objects. How distinct a pastor is Chuck. Over the years, I've never encountered a pastor who more personally ministers to his flock, again, in the things that matter. When he discovered that I was renting an apartment down the street from him, without thinking, except for a smile, he asked, "What time do you leave for Bible study? I can give you a ride on my scooter." I had a brain lurch there for a minute. The two things that took me aback is A, how can you seriously think we'll fit together on that thing? And B, he's the pastor. He should be telling me what time to wait for him, not asking me. Surely he must be kidding, but no, for the length of time that I lived there, a tall, lanky pastor and a somewhat heavy-set dude rode together to Narkees every Shabbat morning on Chuck's scooter. Just for that, I think it is fairly easy to say that you'll probably never encounter a pastor like that in the States. Cheers, Eric. Rachel Schultz. In my mind's eye, Chuck is the chaperone on our youth trip down to the coast, clad in the usual beach attire of heavy blue jeans, a long sleeve shirt, and a beekeeper's hat. He is also the roving scavenger in the kitchen, intercepting all dishes headed for the sink, making sure there are no edible leftovers. He, too, is the midnight bicycle rider making his rounds in our neighborhood on his daily exercise. Raise your hand if you've seen Chuck on his bike at night. Scary. That's good. While these are some memories of Chuck, they by no means account for what I will remember him for. His generosity and willingness to help have come to my aid too many times to count. But I think above all, I will remember him for his ability to welcome and affirm any person, great or small, be they suicidal teenager, a street dweller, an over-exuberant tourist, or an ex-hitman-turned-preacher. All are welcome to come, and more often than not, to share his pulpit to tell their story. And when no one else wants to stand up after a song gone bad or a sermon that has stepped over the boundaries, Chuck will somehow manage to clear the air and with a cautious smile and simple thank you for sharing your heart. Thank you for sharing your heart in a way that brings us back to the simple truth that behind the stutterings and foibles, the prejudices and vices, God is at work in all of us. Rachel Schultz. Wes and Cheryl Brown. Dear Chuck, congratulations and a happy birthday. We wish we could be there to join the festivities to mark your 60th birthday. May it be a joyous one of affirmation of the wonderful gift you have been to the body of the Messiah in Israel and globally. My thoughts go back to the early 1970s when I first met you, when Dr. Bob Lindsay was pastor at Narkees Street. We often prayed together with other elders. And when I was acting pastor on four occasions, you always supported me. I rejoice that you are serving as pastor there now, and thank God that you have maintained a strong emphasis on reconciliation and God's inclusive love for all the peoples in the land. It's wonderful that this continues to be a major focus of Narkees Street under your leadership. Thank you for the many times you have welcomed us in your home and at Narkees Street. May the Lord continue to bless, encourage, and use you and Liz in your strategic ministry. With love in the Messiah, Wes Brown.
I'm going to bring you a message from Ray Pritz. But first, let me say that when we arrived in 2003, Homer, who maybe some of you know, Homer Lanier, had arranged for us to get picked up by one of the cops. One of the boys was, but Chuck somehow got the job, and it was like 3 a.m. so he came to pick us up, and somehow we missed paths, and he was on his way back to Jerusalem by the time I called Liz. And she sent him back, and so poor guy didn't get any sleep. We did make it. Thank you very much. But it just shows his servant heart. And when others kind of don't seem to be able to do what gets put on his plate, he's right there to make sure that it all happens. Anyway, Ray Pritz, some of you may know him. One of the things that was peculiar about Chuck was that he always seemed to have a collection of possessions that you might not expect to find under the same roof. He and Liz were always happy to make whatever they had available to others. Several incidences will illustrate this. The earliest was probably in the late 1970s, when Pastor Bob Lindsay decided it was necessary to make some space in the little chapel at Narkey Street. This meant removing some of the walls, first internal ones. It did not mean, however, calling a company to come and make certain structural adjustments. Instead, he called Chuck. First of all, Chuck had a sledgehammer. Secondly, he would be happy to use it. So Bob and Chuck spent the day using Chuck's sledgehammer and knocked out the two small office walls. Not long afterwards, Bob again employed Chuck and his hammer to knock out one whole side of the building. Anyway, after a few years in the country, I developed allergies. The worst was an allergy to olive pollen. For a while, I did not understand why. Every spring, I was having such hard times breathing when I went to bed at night, until I realized that it was the fault of the olive tree that was growing right outside my window. In a talk with my upstairs landlord one day, he quite impromptu said, "I have been thinking about taking that tree out. It gives no olives and just makes a mess." So without a moment's hesitation, I said, "I have a friend with a chainsaw." Chuck was more than happy to loan it to me. Now, Chuck's heart wanted to help people, and especially to do whatever would contribute to their coming to Jesus. There was a young man, we'll call him Yair, one of a large family whom the cops had known for years. This young man had grown up in a believing family, but his time in the army and other things had caused him to deny his faith. Chuck wanted to do something that would attract him back to the Lord. To do this, he got the idea of an outing with some others, doing interesting stuff, a kind of a guy's bonding thing. Perhaps in this context, we would be able to show Yair that you could be real people and still believe in Jesus. Chuck invited Zvi Randleman and myself to make up the foursome. We drove to Tiberias and stayed in the cop's apartment. First of all, we went out in the evening to Migdal and stretch out a long gill net that Chuck had. From there, we drove around to the north end of the lake to an area Chuck knew where there might be some wild boar at night. The idea was to drive through the very undeveloped thicket, paralyze them with the headlights of the car, and then try to get a shot at one of them with Chuck's crossbow. That's right, Chuck had a crossbow. We didn't see any boar, but it didn't matter, because it was a great and unusual adventure. Next morning, we went out early to check the gill net. Sure enough, it had 6 or 8 large mullet, which we took home and fried for breakfast. Then we went down to the Scottish Hospice to pick up Chuck's kayak, which he stored there. Not the inflatable rubber thing that you go buy and make kayaks in the States, but a real long, solid one. We loaded it on the roof of the van and drove to the area north of the lake that today is called Park Hayardin. There we carried the kayak down to the river, and Chuck and I took the first run. We eventually were met by Zvi and Yair down by the Eric Bridge, where we came out, a run of about an hour and a half, but not before Chuck and I had capsized 4 times and lost footwear in the strong currents exiting. Next was the turn of Zvi and Yair, so the kayak went back on the roof, and we drove back to the launch site. The two younger guys had less problems than we did, and they made the run without overturning even once. In fact, they were having such a good time that they wanted to stay in the kayak and paddle across the lake. So Chuck and I got in the van, drove to the Dagit Beach, and waited for 4 hours, not knowing if they were okay or had capsized somewhere in the lake. They finally made it fine, a bit sunburned on a hot day, but as happy as could be. This was our evangelistic outreach. I do not think in the end it brought about the hopes for change in Yair, but it was a sincere and fun attempt to do so, and it was all made possible by the pastor who owned a kayak, a gill net, and a crossbow, and was ready to use them for the good of the kingdom of God.
I read a message from Homer Lanier, but I just before that, I know I speak for for Liz and Kathleen and Grace and Philip of how much we admire and love you, Chuck and Liz. And even though you haven't offered us any candy, as far as I know. But Homer writes, I've known Chuck since I was a teenager. Today I'm 50 years old. Not only have I known him most of my life, but I had the pleasure and privilege of serving as his associate at Narkees from 1993 to 1998. Why was it a pleasure, a privilege? For many reasons. Chuck has a pastor's anointing. He loves people, and people love him. Chuck is patient, kind, long-suffering, generous, and even, especially, even-tempered. In the 5 years I served with Chuck, I never once, not once, saw him lose his temper. That's not to say he doesn't have one. It simply means I've never seen it. It was this kind of self-control which he exhibited in a congregation and city that has its share of complicated personalities that caused my esteem for him to grow by leaps and bounds. In the Lord's wisdom, he had Chuck live among the Arabs so that he would learn to love both Isaac and Ishmael. Chuck loves the land of Israel and its people passionately. He's a patriot in the best sense of the word. He has lived through every crisis that this young country and its citizens have endured since the June 1967 Six-Day War, to the War of Attrition in 1970 and 71, to the Yom Kippur War of October 73, to the First Israel-Lebanon War of 1982, to the First and Second Intifadas. He is also a veteran of the wars with Israel's bureaucracy over taxes, visas, and building permits. I love Chuck. He knows this. I've told him I love him to his face many times. I love him for who he is, not for what he is or hasn't accomplished in his long tenure in Jerusalem. I love him for loving Liz and their six children. And how many is it now? Grandchildren, faithfully and selfishly. I love him for loving and serving all of us who are part of the Narkees Street congregation. Amen.
Happy birthday, Chuck. I'm reading two tributes, one from Adam Foch. As far as reflections on Chuck, I remember there was a single woman who came to Narkees a couple of times. She was a bit unstable and had two sons. One was more unstable than his mother, and I think may have had some brain damage due to drug use. Anyway, he really liked Chuck and used to schedule to meet with him. At one point, he invited Chuck to smoke a joint with him. Chuck, of course, declined, but I thought, what a pastor that can make a drug addict feel so comfortable, welcome, and accepted that he would be asked to smoke a joint with a drug addict. And the second is from Shoshi Kvasnika. I've known Pastor Chuck my whole life, or rather, he's known me. He and Liz were friends with my parents before I was born. My first memories of him as a little girl are of him holding me on his hand far above his head, and he was so tall, and me scared to death but trying to look brave. My parents and the cops were not only part of Narkees Street congregation, but also part of the same home group for a while. This was when I was 7 or 8. We used to go over to the cops' house every Tuesday night, I think, and while the adults would meet in the living room, we kids would play in the back till we fell asleep. When I was in grade school, we attended English classes at 48 Bethlehem Road and used to regularly come up to the cops' apartment after class to watch movies and visit with the cop kids. Liz always had yummy treats for us and sometimes dinner, and Chuck would welcome us and take an interest in how we were doing. Chuck and Liz's door has always been wide open to anybody who came by, whenever they came by, and for however long they wanted to stay. I remember Chuck's old scooter. He used to let us ride on the back or in the little sidecar whenever we were interested. I remember loving it and also, despite being a bit frightened, feeling very safe because Chuck was in control. Chuck has always greeted me with a hug and a smile, as far back as I can remember, which helped me feel at ease around him even during those awkward teenage years. I remember Danny getting in big trouble once and getting belted by Chuck, so the rumor had it, but I couldn't even picture it because I'd never seen Chuck get angry and still haven't. As youth, we were in and out of the cop's house nonstop for parties, meetings, music practices, or just hanging out. Thanks to Liz and Chuck, we always had a warm and welcoming place to go. Actually, some of my friends kind of wished the cops would adopt them. Right after my Army service, I was planning to go to Bible school in England. I needed to send in reference forms. Chuck, as my pastor, on various occasions, has filled out references on my behalf and has even done phone interviews. I remember this particular form because when he handed it back to me, all the personality categories with options from 0 to 10 had the 10s circled. My teetering self-esteem sure got a boost that day, although the student dean at my Bible school was determined not to be so easily impressed, and ever after kept a suspicious eye on me. Chuck has played an important role in many of the most significant times of my life. I'm almost certain he was present at my baptism in Wadi Kelt. He welcomed our youth group back from our mission trips to Russia and Europe. He officiated at our wedding. He dedicated each of our 3 children to the Lord. Growing up in Israel, I did not have any of my extended family around. There's no doubt in my mind that Chuck, Liz, and their kids are some of those who fulfill this role in my life and are as close to me as any of my extended family. So thank you, Uncle Chuck, for your encouragement and care and welcome throughout the years. Thanks also for bringing some of my best friends into the world. And thanks for your sincere humility that has set the tone for our very unique congregation, one in which people feel all the more accepted if they are aware of and acknowledge their faults and weaknesses. This sets the stage for God to take his rightful place in our lives. Your kindness and goodness have not gone unnoticed, especially by our Father in heaven. I look forward to hanging out at your mansion in heaven someday. Much love, Shoshi Paulison Kvasnika.
This time we've been asked to have Chuck and Liz come forward, and if Richard Brogdon would lead us in prayer. Come. Maybe we can all gather around.
Stand out in the middle a little bit so people can get around you. Come get real close, like a warm family. Get real, real close. Yeah. Lay your hands on them close by, and then behind, lay hands on whoever's laying hands on. Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, what can we say or what can we pray? And we're reminded of your word. The word, Lord, that John said about you, he said, he must increase and I must decrease. And we thank you with all our hearts. We praise you, Lord, that we have an example of that. Of course, not perfect, and our brother wouldn't expect us to say that or say it about himself. But yet we do have an example of your treasure that's in clay, vessel of clay, and it's for your honor, and it's for your glory, and it's for your praise. We thank you, Lord, for these 60 years that you have given to Chuck. We thank you, Lord, for the years to come of much more blessing and great fruitfulness. And now we as a family, as a church, as a body, we lay our hands upon our pastor and his wife, Liz. We pray that abundant blessing will flow down upon them, body, soul, and spirit. And Jesus, you will meet every need that they have, filling and possessing them with the Holy Ghost and making them more and more like our wonderful Lord and Savior. And Lord, we also pray for Chuck's healing. Lord, we've prayed in our homes. We've prayed together, some of us. And now as we lay hands upon him, we thank you, Jesus, that you're the healer of every sickness. You're the healer of every disease. Jesus of Nazareth is the great physician. So we pray that you'll give Chuck the strength and the healing that he needs. And Lord, we're believing for a miracle of God's grace in and through him. And Father, help us now as a congregation, as we look to the future, that we too may say the same thing. He must increase, but I must decrease. Let Jesus be seen in our hearts, in our lives, and in the Narca Street family, that your kingdom will come, and your will shall be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege that we all have to live here in the land and in the city of Jerusalem, and pray for all people, all groups, and love them and bless them, as we've heard this morning, fulfilling the law of God by loving God with all of our heart and soul and loving our neighbor and the stranger and the foreigner as ourselves. Bless us and quicken us, we pray, for we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, everybody.
Well, I would like to say, Chuck, since everybody has written and to tell you, but I would like to say that for all of you to be aware, I know Chuck for almost 30 years. And I remember underneath the tent when he played the trombone, I used to admire and Liz with the piano. And I always thought that there is something going to happen, a connection between me and them. And I'm really happy and proud that he is the godparent, Liz and Chuck, for my daughters. And in my culture, being an Armenian background, it means that we have a relative connections. And they are my family, and I believe that they're expecting me also, and they know that I'm also part of their family. The kids grew up together, one by one. We have no boundaries. I can talk to them freely, and they talk to us freely. And by the way, I was in the past also in the pastoral search committee, and before Chuck became a pastor, and I insist that I want Chuck to be the pastor of this congregation, knowing that, as everybody said, knowing the land, and there were other candidates, but Chuck being knowing the land, having connections, we needed somebody who can make all these connections in this country. And I was the one in the evening when I called him and I gave him the good news. I said, you are our pastor, Chuck. And the next day, I mean, during the Saturday, I remember I was the spokesman and I announced that Chuck is the pastor of this congregation. I'm proud of him. Happy birthday and for many, many years to come. I love you.
Thank you, everybody, for staying, spending your time this afternoon with us and celebrating together. We appreciate each one of you, and want you to know that Liz's birthday is just the day before mine. So, although I accept on her behalf all these compliments and good things for her as well, she's made me what I am. Amen. Well. And the Lord. Okay. Thank you, everyone.
Thank you all for coming. Thank you so much for making this such a special birthday. We appreciate everybody that came today. And if you didn't get enough food today, enough chicken, we'll do it again. If you missed this photo of Chuck, it's the other side of him teasing his children, and quite funny.